Normal? If I see everyone just get up and leave, I realize I'm preaching too long. We don't want this to go to Jim's head, so make sure when he comes next week, just tell him how smooth everything went without him. Or tell him you appreciate him. But I appreciate Larry filling in. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll explain what our scripture reading is about as I begin, but let me start by reading it. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First of all, look at verse 3. It says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Now that no other doctrine, if you look at the end of verse 10, just the end of the verse, where it says, "And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed unto my trust." So you realize what doctrine Paul's talking about. But talking about that glorious gospel that was committed to Paul's trust, he says in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that what you said in this verse, that no other doctrine except that glorious gospel of the blessed God that's committed to Paul's trust, that is worthy of all acceptation. Father, I pray that each person here knows what that gospel message is, what that doctrine is, and has accepted it. If not, we do pray that today would be that day, and then the rest of us would understand the importance of what we just read. And so we pray for our study today that it might edify us and honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now actually, I'm going to start out with a conclusion of what we've been talking about for about 4 weeks now. As we set out, we kind of just laid out the importance of dispensational Bible study. Dispensational truth is how we said it. And we laid out the dispensations and showed how it is a progression of the outworking of God's plan and purpose. After we talked about dispensational truth and showed how the Bible is divided dispensationally, then we started looking at the importance that the Bible is laid out in progressive revelation, that each dispensation progresses in the revelation of what God's plan and purpose is for time and for eternity. We could spend a lot more time talking about the eternal, but just wanted to keep impressing upon the fact that the Bible is progressive in revelation. And we took a couple weeks doing that. I want to press upon you before I move on the importance of that, so that you realize that what we're saying, how important it is. And the first reason that dispensational Bible study and progressive revelation is important is so that a Bible believer would not resist the truth that a new revelation of a new dispensation was revealed first to and then by the Apostle Paul. Now, that's a basic truth. But that is resisted by people who study the Bible, that a new revelation was given to the Apostle Paul to us, and that is that something new was revealed to him and revealed by him to us. But if you understood that God is unfolding his plan and purpose dispensationally and through progressive revelation, that wouldn't surprise you, and that is a true statement. That's why we talked about this that's been given to the Apostle Paul, that he is, when he says that it was given to him, and for verse 16, "For this cause, howbeit, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life eternal." You see progressive revelation in that? And the importance of it? In fact, when we talk about the importance of it, come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We are sharing this Wait a minute, even before I do that, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, kind of a familiar passage of Scripture, but 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 5. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And this is important for you to understand. 1 Timothy 2, and that was verse 5. To understand there's only one person that stands between God the Father and us, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. He is God and man, but he's the mediator for man, so it's referring to his humanity, the man, Christ Jesus. And the reason he can be a mediator between us, it says, "who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." So that this mediatorship and what Christ accomplished to be the mediator between us is that he gave himself a ransom for all. That is, he paid the price of the debt of our sins so that he could bring sinful man and bring them and reconcile them to a holy God. And he did it by making himself a ransom for sin, but that truth was not revealed until due time. And that due time came, as it says in verse 7, "whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Now we'll emphasize that Gentile part in just a moment, but there's a revelation given to the Apostle Paul that's obviously clear here about how what Jesus Christ accomplished is now made known in due time as it applies for us Gentiles. And, you know, prior to the Apostle Paul, there were other mediators. They were called priests that ministered to the nation of Israel through priesthood and so forth. None of that is in existence today because there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We don't need any kind of a priesthood or ceremony, any kind of a cleansing from some other source to make us acceptable before God the Father. Jesus Christ did when he gave himself a ransom for all. He paid for our sins. But you can see there that wasn't known. It was testified in due time whereunto Paul was ordained. You need to have some understanding in your Bible that you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus Christ came ministering to the nation of Israel. First part of the book of Acts, the 12 apostles. Jesus Christ ascends back into heaven, left 12 apostles to continue to minister to the nation of Israel. And eventually they were told to go to the Gentiles, but they never did because God interrupted their program, raised up Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul the apostle of the Gentiles. The Lord called him in Acts chapter 9. He launches ministry in Acts chapter 13, and he goes out to the Gentiles. And as he does that, there's a new revelation given to him. And that's when we talk about dispensational truth. That's the dispensation of the grace of God. That's for us Gentiles. How important that is to see. Now, as I said, go over to 2 Timothy. I pointed this out on Wednesday, and I guess it was in my mind because the goal is to point it out today. But anyhow, watch closely here as the Apostle Paul talks about his ministry I'll point it out. It starts in verse 8. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And he's telling Timothy about, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, "nor of me his prisoner." So Paul says, you know, there's two people not to be ashamed of, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But don't be ashamed of Paul either. He says, "but be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God." Associated with Paul's ministry is this gospel message. Verse 9 goes on to explain, "who hath saved us and called us," that is God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, "not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." We looked at it on Wednesday because Wednesday we were talking about the insight that Paul had to the mind of God before the world began. And God called us for a holy calling in Christ before the world began. This age that's now revealed by Paul was something God had in his mind before the world began. Notice verse 10 says, "but now hath manifest, this gospel message, God's purpose and calling for us, is now manifested by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, when it says that God's purpose for us in grace is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, we're not talking about the first coming. We're not talking about when Jesus Christ appeared as a baby in a manger and for the 33 years that he walked the earth. That's not when this God's purpose for us in his grace was made manifest. God's purpose for us in his grace was not made manifest till Jesus Christ from heaven appeared to Saul of Tarsus and called him to be Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Notice in verse 9, he's talking about God's purpose for us. Verse 10, made manifest by the appearing of our Savior. Verse 11 says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So that you realize that when God saved Saul of Tarsus, he began to do something new. And that's resisted by so many people who don't study the Bible dispensationally, and because they haven't saw the progressive revelation of Scripture, all of a sudden you tell them God revealed something new to the Apostle Paul, they go, oh no, that's not possible. When that's the most simplest thing to see, that it is true. So the first reason that we study these things is so that people won't, a Bible believer wouldn't resist that truth. And then secondly, that the revelation given to Paul was for us Gentiles who are living in this time of grace. And every passage we read, it's Paul to the Gentiles. And prior to this age where Paul goes to the Gentiles, you read in your Bible, everything had to do with the nation of Israel. It's all about Israel. God's purpose for Israel, his calling for Israel, the future of Israel. But what's going on today, that's for us Gentiles. And once you see that dispensational nature that the Bible is divided into and that progressive revelation, a Bible believer would see that. And once they see that, it's so that a Bible believer would understand that Paul's epistles are God's word to us today. Not what came before Paul and not what comes after Paul. It's hard to get the first part of that in, where people would say, hey, Paul's epistles, he wrote to us Gentiles of this age. And what was written before Paul was not for us Gentiles of this age, and what's written after Paul is not for us Gentiles of this age. We might be able to study it and learn it, but it's not written to us. It's not about us. It's not our purpose of God's calling. So, you know, these things just kind of start falling together. Then you would realize that it's wrong to think that people in previous dispensations knew what we can know today by the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. If something new was given to him, then people before him didn't know this. But there's people in your Bible that think, oh, that everybody throughout time always knew all these details, that they don't look at the Bible of progressive revelation and progress with that revelation. And then that it's wrong to believe that people of previous dispensations knew what we can know today by the revelation of the mystery. Basic facts, and I'm just going to throw these out quickly to you, that the basic truth of believing that Christ died for our sins. Wow. People of previous, we demonstrated that, didn't we, in the last couple of weeks? How people in previous dispensations, they might have had scripture that said Christ would die, but why he would die, what he would accomplish in his death, that was revealed to us through the Apostle Paul. That God would save Gentiles apart from Israel. I want you to have this knowledge in your head. Come to Romans chapter 11. Now, when Paul explains dispensationally that God changed the program, God's going to fulfill his promises to Israel. But the status of the nation of Israel in this age of grace, you need to catch this and have it in your mind. I'll explain why in a moment. Verse 11, it says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Speaking about Israel. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. So, in your mind, understand that Israel as a nation has fallen today. Not only have they fallen, verse 15 says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. Now, if I finish the verses, you'd see there's a future, but I want you to see that today they've fallen and they're cast away. In fact, in verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off. Of course, the believing remnant, God didn't cast them away, but as a nation, the unbelieving part of that nation, they not only are fallen and cast away, they're broken off. They're cut off from God. And they're going to get an opportunity in grace to come to God. But verse 25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And again, if we read on, we'd find out about Israel's future. But in that verse, you're not to be ignorant that the blindness in part has happened to Israel. Then look at the strongest language of all. Look at verse 28. "As concerning the gospel, they are," you see that word? "Enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." So God will fulfill his promise to them. But in the present state, they've fallen, they're cast away, they're broke off, they're in blindness, and they're enemies for our sake. But later on, even in this age, since they're cut off from God, they're in the status of a Gentile. Well, God's got a message for Gentiles today, doesn't he? How we can be saved through Jesus Christ, that he gave himself a ransom for all. So if they come as a Gentile today, through Paul's message, they can have eternal life. He's a pattern. He was a Jew. He's a pattern of all them who believe unto everlasting life. So they have a chance in this age of grace, and then God will fulfill his purpose in Israel in the future. But that idea that Israel is even fallen, so when I say that when you rightly divide and go through progressive revelation, you begin to understand basic truths of why Christ died, what he accomplished in his death, that God would save a Gentile apart from the nation of Israel. Prior to this age, God was going to save Gentiles through the nation of Israel. And here's one of the things that you'll hear all the time, and hopefully through dispensational Bible study, you'll reject. And that is, you are not blessed by blessing Israel today. People can't let go of that. God promised that to Abraham, but today God doesn't bless you because you bless Israel. What is his attitude toward Israel today? They are enemies. So if you bless God's enemy, he's going to bless you? They have a different status. God's working differently today. And when you understand right division, you understand that would be considered a basic truth. Another basic truth, where will you spend eternity when you believe the gospel? And we'll deal with that a little bit later, because everything I just shared with you is actually the conclusion of what we've been studying for the last 4 weeks. And that is, first, that there is dispensation throughout the Bible, and that there is progressive revelation throughout the Bible, and hopefully people see that and learn the importance of that. What I want to do now is take you to another part of that, which at first I didn't intend to go into, and it really, I expressed last week, we had a number of visitors, a little bit more than we have this week, and I'm thinking that sometimes the things that we teach, what Grace Bible Church stands for, if we don't go back over them, the visitors don't quite catch. They might catch some things about right division. So I taught about right division. I taught about dispensational truth, progressive revelation. But I want to talk about why that's important. I had a phone call probably a week ago where a lady who had been watching our TV program, Forgotten Truths, called up, and she had a question. And her question wasn't the usual question. This lady for 5 years now has just been thrilled with learning the Bible rightly divided. But her question, the usual question would be this: why can't everyone see this? Everyone always says that. Or they would ask, why don't others teach the Bible this way? A big one is, why doesn't Dr. So-and-so teach these things or see these things? Because the average person, when you're just a regular person and you're pointed it out, you go, well, I see that. That's real clear. Well, you would expect the so-called scholars, the doctors of divinity, to all have been teaching these simple truths, and they don't. They ignore them. And when they ignore them, those five things we just listed just go right out the door. So, but that's usually the question. That wasn't her question. and by the way, I'm not sure it's in print anymore. Pastor Stamm writes, he's now passed away, but he really pushed dispensational truth. And he bought, he had a book, I even got the name of it, so it's going to tempt you to buy it. Anyhow, the book, he wrote a book just to answer that question, because he wrote Dr. So-and-so. And And then he says, you know, here's these biblical truths. How come you don't teach those? Then he put his letter in a book, and then the response. What degree do you have? I went to so-and-so university. What? I asked you a question. I wasn't questioning your credentials. I was questioning your teaching. And over and over again, he wrote to these men. He'd even reply to their rebuttal. And he printed all the answers so that you could see, why doesn't Dr. So-and-so? Of course, all them, Pastor Stam's gone. Everybody he wrote to is gone. So it'd be you'd have to write a whole new book. Anyhow, that wasn't her question. Her question is, why when others see this, they say, oh, that's interesting, and continue to study the Bible the way they always have without any dispensational distinctions? Why don't they see the significance in the difference and in doctrine and life in studying dispensationally? And so that was a little different, because you do have that. There's been many times that the Bible, that I've explained dispensational truth, even to men who were supposed to be Bible students, and they go, so what? They don't see the significance. Well, that's what I want to do. I want to show you the significance. But, you know, my answer to her was this, and I really believe this is a reason. In her situation, it's real tough for her, because the minister of her church is learning these things but not teaching these things. And in her mind, she can't hardly put that together. Anyhow, but my answer to her of why I think that is the people who see it, I mean, they genuinely see it because it's easy to see, but then so what, and continue to study the Bible the old way, is that those people probably are more listeners than students. In the sense that they're probably people who go to church and listen to preaching all the time and go, oh, that's interesting. And then they hear this, and that's interesting. But they're not Bible students themselves that are studying the scriptures. They're just taking things in, and everything is just an interesting point, a little tidbit that they learned that day, but nothing that they're actually studying and learning. For instance, when I challenge people, we've done this in the past where I challenge a church, let's read the Bible through Genesis to Revelation. When I do that, I can tell the people that are reading the Bible through Genesis to Revelation. They'll walk up and they say, hey, Pastor, I got a question about Exodus. What does this verse mean? Because when you start reading the Bible, you're going to start having questions. And then if you're a student of the Bible and you haven't been taught dispensational truth, you'll see conflicting doctrines. And you'll be puzzled by these doctrines, and you might just do what most people do, and sometimes you just kind of put that puzzle to the side until you have an answer, but you have this thing, and sometimes people have been a student of the Bible for many years and never have got these issues cleared up. All of a sudden, right division is presented, and they go, oh, I see it. Now, those people see the significance in right division. So that if you're just a listener, then maybe dispensational truth to you is just another tidbit that, oh, that's interesting. But if you're a student of the Bible, it clears up much confusion, and certainly in this lady's life, that's what it was. And so anyhow, I want to talk to you in the next couple weeks or so about why this is important, why dispensational Bible study is important. And already, just an introduction to this, there, I had listed out, and I found out when I listed this out and re-looked at it, I'm short. But I listed 10 important things we've already taught just by teaching dispensational truth that I'm just going to give you a quick review on, and we're not going to study in detail, because beyond those 10, I wrote down 15 that we're going to study in detail. Some of them are almost touched on, but no, with no meat. And even when we touch on them, I'm not going to go, I could take those 15 things and make 15 messages. But I just want to point out to you the importance of it so that you'd see the importance of dispensational truth. And as I said, just in preparing this, I realized, boy, we've already hit this, 10, at least 10 of the things, and even more than those. For instance, if a dispensation is a distinguishable economy and the outworking of God's plan and purpose, and remember that's how we decide, defined a dispensation, if A dispensation is a distinguishable economy, like God administrating a certain order at different times, different orders, different people. If a dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's plan and purpose, I'm just going to put it in a question form. Where do we fit? You talk about significance. You know, sometimes you say, you know, you guys study the Bible, it's all doctrine. Doctrine is practical to life. How could you be more practical than to say this Bible is divided up dispensationally and therefore God had different economies that he's outworking his plan and purpose? Wouldn't you have to ask, well, which part of that do I fit? Rather than think, I fit here, I fit here, I fit here, I fit here, I fit here. You know, you don't fit in the book of Revelation, at least not now. If there's no rapture, you might someday, but there is a rapture. But the point is when you understand there's dispensational truth, where do I fit in? That's important. And I'm not answering the question, by the way. You fit in, we've already talked about the dispensation of the grace of God. I've already pointed out to you who the Apostle Paul is and what his epistles are about. So you've already been taught. And so leave it in question form. If a dispensation begins with God choosing out a figurehead, remember we did all that? And gave that figurehead a command that he's to give to certain people who are responsible to obey and not fail, although they always seem to fail, then the question would be, who's our apostle? Who's our figurehead? Because there's been different figureheads given a certain piece of information to a group of people, so we want to know where do we fit in. Well, we'd know where we fit in if we find out who our figurehead is, right? Paul writes, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. But again, I just said it in question form. There's your answer to that. That the next question has already been answered then. Where do we find God's word for us today? And of course, we just said that. If Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles, it's found in his epistles. Let me tell you, just a little bit off that a little bit, because we kind of hit three things already. Oscar Woodall, who was a real evangelist. He always talked about asking four crunch questions. I'm not sure I got the same four. I've been around him enough that I know these four questions are kind of like the crunch questions. If I'm off, if we hear him preach on the tape or something, you'll get the exact way he does it. But one of the things, we always refer to him as an evangelist, not in that he leads church big meetings and crusades. Oscar Woodall is a man who excelled very highly in selling insurance. In fact, they moved him to England to start there, and so he retired. He retired very early in life because he made a fortune selling insurance, but he knew how to deal with people. But the reason he retired early is he realized how important it is to get the gospel out. And he understood salvation by grace through faith, and by the way, he came to understand right division as well. But anyhow, he was so evangelistic that his goal is that his purpose in life is he would not want to meet someone and know them for 5 minutes without asking them the first crunch question. And he's going to go for the gospel. That would mean that if you had Oscar Woodall over your house and you sat on your front porch and your neighbor came out and said hello and you said, hey, I'd like you to meet Oscar Woodall, Oscar would ask him, you know, who he is, what he does, and then Oscar would say to him, you know, I don't like to meet someone and know them for more than 5 minutes without asking them this question. I'd like to ask you this. And he'd go right for the gospel. That guy led more people to the Lord. You find out there's more. The first crunch question is, if you were to die today and God would ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And if you don't know, would you like to know if you could know? He always threw that last part out because he didn't think it was right to share the gospel with someone who didn't want to know. So he'd ask them before they'd answer the question, would you like to know if you could know? And most people would say, well, no, I don't know. Yes, I'd like to know. And he'd go and start giving them the gospel. So the first crunch question is simply, when he learned right division, it would be, what is your gospel? But he would preach, he would get the gospel message out. The second crunch question is that he would ask someone is, who's your apostle? And that throws most people, what are you talking about, who's my apostle? Well, in the Bible, there's a figurehead for each dispensation. Who's your apostle? A lot of people think it's Peter. Whole church built on that, and they're wrong. That's not who God sent to the Gentiles in this age of grace. He'd also ask, the third crunch question is, where do you find God's word for you today? Without error. And he would go after the King James Version, because faith is believing what God said. You better have a Bible that's your final authority. So he would go to that. And then he always was concerned whether they understood the gospel correctly. He would always ask, could you get out of the family of God once you're in? And he'd find out if they really understand who they are in Christ when they got saved. He come to mind when I just those first things that we talked about. Dispensations, where do we fit in? Who's your apostle? Where do you find God's word to you? Those are kind of the crunch questions that Oscar would ask about. But also in studying dispensational truth and progressive revelation, the question of what is God doing in the world today? If God's unfolding, what is he unfolding today that involves you? And certainly that would be his purpose in grace. That's, we read that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 there. Is there something new and different that God is doing today that he wasn't doing prior and he's not going to do in the future? Absolutely. He's forming the church, the body of Christ. So these are things that we've kind of already expressed. God's command for today differs in diet. You might remember how we did that. That is, what Adam could eat, what Noah could eat, what Moses told the children of Israel they could eat, and what Paul tells us we could eat. Which, I mean, that's got to be pretty significant, right? So those things we've already talked about. This one, I just tweak your memory, but it is a very important one, but it's a little bit deeper of understanding. The promise of the Holy Spirit according to the new covenant was promised to Israel, and as the first fruits of the Holy Spirit working in the believing remnant demonstrate, is that the Holy Spirit totally would take control of their life. And that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. So the way Holy Spirit was told to would work in the nation of Israel as promised in the new covenant, that new covenant comes into effect at the second coming of Jesus Christ. We'll bring that back up to you in a moment here. But that Holy Spirit would take control. In Ephesians, we're told, be filled with the Spirit. That we have to let the Holy Spirit control our life, and he doesn't always. And he does that as we take in some understanding and walk according to that. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't automatically take control of us. And with that understanding, you understand something that most of the Christian world don't understand. We're not the New Covenant Church. There's even churches that call themselves New Covenant so-and-so. But we're not the New Covenant Church. We are the church, the body of Christ. The New Covenant comes into effect at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The New Testament was promised to the nation of Israel and what God's going to accomplish through them. The understanding of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, we've already made that point, was not made known until the preaching of the cross by the Apostle Paul. And then there has been a change in the miraculous signs and wonders and healing in the complete revelation of Scripture, even the completion of the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. Now that brings you right up to last week. We were talking about how last week, how the message to Paul explains why Christ died, and then we talked about the progressive revelation of Paul himself, that in the when he finally has the complete revelation of Scripture, those sign gifts end. Now, you couldn't be more, once you would learn that, that is significant to how God is working today. When you get sick, when you have hard times, how God is working in your life. Those things are important. Those we've already taught. So now we want to start looking at some of these that I have listed that we're going to start looking at in a little bit more detail, and not complete detail, but why is it important for dispensational Bible study? The first is, we just made the statement about the gospel, made several different ways of looking at the gospel, but when we say the question, what is our gospel? Come with me to Acts chapter 20. Now this list I have, I purposely arranged it from not so much significance, although that might be an idea there, but in simplicity down to where you need a little extra thinking. And yet all 15 that I've chose, because there's more than 15 reasons why dispensational Bible study is important, but all 15 that I've laid out here, I would say are the milk of God's Word, not even the meat of God's Word. You can decide that as you understand that, but certainly if we're going to talk about the milk of God's Word, it would be what is the gospel, right? And in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, people are telling him when he gets to Jerusalem that bonds and affliction abide him. And he says in verse 24, but none of these things, Acts 20, 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Well, we've learned Paul's our apostle. God gave him the revelation to give to us. What is the gospel message today? It's called, there's a name for it right here, the gospel of the grace of God. Now, we could go into detail about what the gospel of the grace of God is, and perhaps we need to at least explain that it's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 tell us. Why? The gospel is good news. Paul talks about the good news of the cross, that the preaching of the cross is good news. Well, why would the death of Christ be good news? Because Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Romans chapter 3 tells us that not only did he die for our offenses, that he was raised for our justification. That is, we as sinners, if Christ died and paid for our sins, we already read he gave himself a ransom for all, he was paying the price of our sin, in his resurrection he was raised for our justification, so that when we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, God declares us righteous. You know, if God declares you righteous, you're saved. You're saved from your sins. You're saved from hell. You belong to God forever. So this gospel of the grace of God, all this is given to you by God's grace in the dispensation of grace through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Even Ephesians 1:13, we read in Sunday school, it says, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel, now catch this, of your salvation. After that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And the gospel of your salvation. The reason I'm saying that is the importance of understanding right division is you know what your gospel is. It's the gospel of the grace of God. The ignorance of most people is they will tell you there's only one gospel in the Bible. Oh yeah? Come back with me to Matthew chapter 3. Let's start with the Lord. Go to Matthew 4. Look at verse 17. John the Baptist, his ministry, that was what chapter 3 was about, he ends up in prison. And so in chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when Jesus began to preach, you know what he was saying, right? The kingdom of heaven was at hand. Now look over verse 24. No, verse 23. It says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching. Now when he preached, what did he say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So look at this verse again. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. The gospel of the kingdom was the good news that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That's not the gospel of your salvation. That's that easy. That what's going on here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, has nothing to do with you. It's not the gospel of your salvation. So all of a sudden, you do realize the basic truth. There is this gospel of the grace of God, but there's also called the gospel of the kingdom. Which one is your gospel? And it's extremely important to know. Not only that is when you come to Galatians chapter 2, here's one of those verses that Unless you're a Bible student trying to say, wait a minute, what is this saying? Galatians chapter 2, I'm just going to deal with verse 7. It says, Paul speaking says, but contrarywise, or writing, contrarywise, when they saw, that's Peter, James, and John, the apostles that are assembled and the elders that are at Jerusalem, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Well, there's two gospels right there in that one verse. We've already had two gospels, gospel of the grace of God, gospel of the kingdom. Now there's this gospel of the uncircumcision. Now the gospel of the uncircumcision is related to the gospel of grace. It's a certain aspect about the gospel of grace. And the gospel of the circumcision that was given to Peter is related to the gospel of the kingdom, but it's a certain aspect of it. But now, all of a sudden, you said there's only one gospel in the Bible, but we've already looked, there's four gospels. If I told him in Sunday school, I was going to skip this one. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah and says, blessed are the feet of them that go and preach the gospel of peace. That's interesting because Paul in Ephesians chapter 10 talked about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But the one that Paul says, as it is written, quotes Isaiah, he's talking about someone who's going to go out and preach about the kingdom. And you know what aspect of peace, the gospel of peace that is? Is that when Jesus Christ comes and sits on his throne, it says, of his kingdom and peace, there'll be no end. He's going to bring peace to this earth at his second coming, is he not? When he reigns on this earth and becomes king over all the earth, there's going to be peace on earth, goodwill to man. When Paul talks about you and I shed with the gospel of peace, he's going back to the gospel of the grace of God, and he's making reference to, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the fact that our sins are forgiven, God's wrath isn't going to be poured out on us, we're not going to go to hell. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have peace with God. So even though there's two passages that both say peace with God, they're referring to a different kind of peace. A different kind of gospel of peace. Now we're up to six gospel messages, or that makes five. They're in Revelation chapter 14, do you realize there's an angel that's going to come in the future, and he's going to come, the Bible says, with the everlasting gospel to preach to them that are on the earth. Now, that everlasting gospel, we're talking about, there's going to be an Antichrist, you take his mark, you're damned forever. The chapter 14 of Revelation warns, don't take his mark. So the everlasting gospel has to do with Jesus Christ, who's going to bring everlasting life to this earth in his second coming. That's the everlasting gospel. You know it's not Paul's gospel because Paul said in Galatians chapter 1:8, if though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. You can't listen to an angel today. But in Revelation, they better listen to that angel or they're going to be damned. So you realize there's a difference. In fact, that angel that's going to preach the everlasting gospel, back there in Matthew, where it talks about he that endures the end, the same shall be saved, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. We've studied Colossians chapter 1. Paul makes an interesting statement in Colossians 1, is that his gospel is preached to all the world. Well, if his gospel was the everlasting gospel, the world would have ended, right? But when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all the world, that everlasting gospel, the end will come. Interesting how different gospel message, and you got to rightly divide, isn't it? And how important it is to know, when you talk about Paul, the gospel of the grace of God that's given to him is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom he is chief. For this cause obtained he mercy, that in him first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering, no judgment coming, he's postponed it, all long-suffering as a pattern to them that hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You come as Paul came to God as an unworthy sinner, saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today's the day of salvation. It's not a day of wrath. So, when we talk about the importance, you can't get more important than understanding what your gospel is. I wanted to get down to point number four. That was point number one. I'm going to close because it's closely tied. Come to Galatians. Are you there in Galatians? Is that the last place I had you turn? Oh, that's perfect. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to close with this. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. We're coming up to it in our study on Wednesday. You can get the details filled in later. Notice this phrase. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. Wow. Before faith came. The passage here is all about how we can be justified by faith. And before faith came, what were we? Well, we were under the law, or Israel certainly was under the law before faith came. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That before faith came, you got to realize that you're studying the Bible, there's a time before faith came, before a message came that if you believed, you could be declared righteous before God. Before that time, there was the law. And the law is a law of condemnation. It's called the law of death, and law reigned. But now faith has come. A message of grace and salvation has come. And now there's something different. We'll talk about the reign, the difference in the reign. But what has come is the means of being saved on the basis of believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The law, before faith came, they were under the law. Verse 24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. How important it is not to go backwards, because the Bible says you can't be saved by your works. You're saved on the basis of grace. And so faith has now come, and you don't go backwards, you come forward to the message of justification by faith, and when you do that and trust what Jesus Christ did and not your works, God gives you everlasting life. How important it is to progress with the Bible and right division is important. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we express the importance, but I also pray that I'm speaking to the choir in the sense that we gather together on Sunday because of this truth. So for some of us, it'll be refreshing to be reminded of what's important about Grace Bible Church and how we teach the Bible here. Your way, according to your pattern, according to your division of Scripture. And Father, if there's others who have heard us teach that but don't quite get the importance, I pray they might grasp the importance of it today and become a Bible student and distinguish those things that are different and see the importance in it, from the basic truth of salvation to Christian living. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Isn't it great to be saved? Let us all stand and close in 369. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. 369 in your hand.